Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm hoping that you all had a good week. I know I did, and throughout the week, it seems like I've had a number of opportunities to see how God was at work in different people. And one of the ways that I saw him at work this week was in the congregational meeting. We had our first congregational meeting via Zoom, and we had about 50-plus people come on out, and it all worked technically. Kind of thought that that might be a problem, but that worked out really well, and people seemed to have a good time seeing one another, and it was just a blessing just to have that opportunity to gather together. And earlier in the week, I got a chance to go over to Tenbrook Commons, and I was watching as our sister Janet Schliff did a parade. A window parade outside Tenbrook. She would go from window to window and she would wave. But what made it really fun was not only to see Janet's enthusiasm as she was dressed as kind of like Mickey Mouse, but she was being followed around by some MOPS children who were all masked up, you know, and they were all excited to be a part of that. And it was just such an encouragement to see not only her enthusiasm, but to see how God is at work in his people in such unique ways, and how he works in folks to share his love with others. Just another example of the many ways that folks are taking grace beyond the walls in these days of pandemic. You know, they're using their gifts and their talents to give him glory and to care for other people. Well, this morning, the word comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 13. Now, so if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to find that passage. Take a moment to find that. And it's a little long this morning, so we're going to read it in chunks. Chunks is an ancient Greek word that means small sections, very technical biblical word. So we're going to be reading it in chunks this morning. But before we get started, I thought maybe we should take a moment and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless this time we have together. So would you bow your heads and join your hearts together with me in prayer? Father God, I am so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather in this way. It's not what I would have chosen. But Father, it is so remarkable to see that your Spirit is at work even in these days. It's so remarkable to me, and it's such a great reminder to me that you transcend all the trials of this life, and that you're not held back by changes in venue or anything. You continue to work through your people as we set our hearts and minds on you. And it reminds me again and again that your work isn't dependent even on our skill or our ability. It's solely dependent on you working in hearts that are willing to yield to your being present. And Father, now as we spend time in the Word, I pray that your Spirit would be present in this moment, that you'd speak into this time, that your Spirit would lead us and direct us and guide us to that which you have for us, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise due your holy name. So we entrust this time to you, and I thank you for all of those who have gathered today. And I pray, Father God, that we would know your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So here's the word of the Lord. I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 17, and I'm going to read to verse 20. That's going to be our first chunk. It says this: "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So let's stop there for a moment. Now, you know, as we've made our way through this letter to the Thessalonians, one thing that stands out to me time and time again is that Paul really liked the Thessalonians. He really liked these people. For example, you might remember that earlier in chapter 2, he talked about them using terms, familial terms. He talked about caring for them just like a nursing mother cares for her children. It's such a gentle and wonderful picture of nurture and comfort. I mean, there's really not much more anything much more beautiful than to see a mom tenderly caring for her little one. And what a privilege it is for me if I get a chance to go over and see a newborn in the hospital and to watch how that mother cradles that child and nurtures that little person. And then Paul also called the Thessalonians his brothers and sisters. It was sort of a picture of the fellowship that he shared with them, the common bond that they had. And then he also talked about how he dealt with the Thessalonians like a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging them to live lives worthy of God. And as a way of almost highlighting this bond he felt, in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul refers to the Thessalonians as his hope and his joy and his crown. It's almost as though he was a parent watching his daughter step up and collect her diploma or to receive some other accolade for her excellence and the like. And he's just bursting with joy at her accomplishment. And you can almost see that dad saying, "Oh, that's my pride and joy up there. That's my pride and joy." And so Paul seems to have this same sense about the Thessalonians. They are his pride and joy. In them he rejoices. And these words, which are so full of compassion and love, are a stark contrast to the self-righteous and religious leader Paul had been. You see, he'd had a transformation in his life. He had been a religious zealot. He was a self-righteous Pharisee. He was filled with pride at his religious accomplishments. He would have called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he'd been breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And yet, the Lord met him in the midst of his persecution of the faithful. Right in the midst of his murderous assault upon people of the way, Jesus met Paul. And Jesus gave Paul a new life. And Jesus gave Paul a brand new mission. And that heart that once reflected self-righteousness and anger was now transformed. And now, the love that flowed out of him into the lives of others was the very same love that God had poured into him. Paul was becoming a vessel of God's love into the world around him. And you know, that's really true of all of us who come to faith in Jesus. We're able to love as he loves because he first loved us and called us and enables us through the Spirit to walk in faith. And Paul's love for the Thessalonians was so great that he says in verse 17 that he felt orphaned. He felt orphaned by being separated from them, even though he recognized it was only a short time. But that separation was still very, very hard for him. To say he felt orphaned is kind of Paul's way of speaking about the pain he felt at being separated from them. And it speaks about a certain anxiety he experienced, not being able to guide and lead them. And it was this loss that left him with this intense longing to see them again, and this fear for their spiritual safety. Now, as I read this, Paul's words sort of left off the page at me. And I think that's because they remind me of how I've been feeling in these days of the great pause. You know, in this time of social distancing and separation from those we love, it's hard to be away from God's people. It's hard to not be able to come up alongside you all and to put a hand on your shoulder and to remind you of God's great love. It's really difficult to try to provide for you in moments of pain or just confusion and just walk alongside you when we have this distance. And I can kind of relate to it on a family level. It's no secret that Karen and I love our sons and daughter-in-law beyond our ability to express. I could never, ever put into words how dear they are to me. And not being able to see them, and not being able to have a physical presence with them, and to have them visit, it has been far more challenging than I would have ever imagined when this whole thing started. And it's the kind of separation that sort of aches in me over time. Maybe you can relate. And we're not the only ones, of course. Friends of ours used to watch, the mom used to watch her grandkids before the great pause began. And she told us that she misses her grandkids so much that she feels like she's going to burst if she doesn't see them. And she's told the grandkids, you know, when she's been able to call them, she's told them that when she finally sees them, you know, when she finally gets in their presence, they had better watch out. Because when their abuela gets a hold of them, she'll be barely able to contain herself because of that intense longing that she's been having. And she said, she told those kids she's going to latch onto them and she's going to smother them with kisses. And they better not argue. They better not debate. It's just what's going to happen. She's going to just pour all out, all that love that she's been holding back. And when I read this, the passage like this morning's, I think in part that's that ache that Paul was feeling as he was separated from the Thessalonians. Can you imagine Paul having that desire for those that he had seen come to Christ? It's remarkable. And in sharing himself in this way, I think we get a really beautiful picture of Paul's humanity and we get a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for us. You see, I think it's easy to think of the men and women of Scripture as fictional characters. You know, you read through the Scripture and you say, oh, wow, he's a hero, and he's a hero, and he's a hero. And we end up putting them on a pedestal sometimes. And we see them not as normal people. People who actually lived. Sometimes I think we see them as just these fictional heroes. But brothers and sisters, that's not a healthy look at these folks. Because it puts the focus in the wrong place. Women and men of faith are noteworthy not because of what they brought to the table. There's nothing about these characters that makes them particularly stand out. What makes them stand out is their willingness to continually submit themselves to God's working in their lives, despite of the weaknesses that they bring to the table. That's what's remarkable. And what's remarkable about that is that that's a work of God in them. And here in Thessalonians, we see the evidence that Paul was a regular guy. We see evidence of anxiety. We see evidence of anger. We see evidence of his this deep, intense emotional feeling for the people around him. He felt things different. He felt things deeply. And I so appreciate the fact that God provided us this record of Paul's humanity. He didn't have to provide us that, but he did. But he did. And it makes his walk in faith all the more relatable and admirable to me. And when I think on that, I'm reminded of the people at Grace Church. I'm reminded of so many people who, imperfect as we are with our whole variety of good things and not so good things in our lives and things that are weaknesses and things that are strengths, and yet God is at work in each of us. And as we submit ourselves to him, he's at work in us, showing us himself. Even in the midst of all the stuff that gets in our way, all the trials we have, he's still at work. It's remarkable. And as Paul walked in faith, I think it's fascinating that he wasn't trying to be a spiritual Superman anymore. His confidence wasn't in his works of righteousness. Now, he saw his striving and his previous religious life as simply rubbish. It was just rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Now, because he knew Jesus, now he was living in light of grace, and he was walking in faith, and he was loving others just like Jesus had loved him. And with Jesus at the center of his life, he was now free to love like Jesus. And he could nurture like a mom, because he knew and allowed for Jesus to nurture him. And he could enjoy the fellowship he had with the Thessalonians, because through faith in Christ, he shared in a fellowship with Jesus. And he could encourage the Thessalonians like a father, because he had been encouraged and comforted and urged on in faith by the Spirit of Jesus that was at work in him. And the glorious thing, the glorious thing about that is that Paul's love for the Thessalonians is the very same love that Jesus has for you. It is the very same love that Jesus has for me. Think on that a moment. Think on that a moment. Jesus seeks and desires to nurture you. Jesus seeks and desires to share fellowship with you and the wonders of fellowship with him. And Jesus seeks to encourage and comfort and urge you on as you walk in faith. Dear ones, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is passionate about you. He is passionate about you. Just as Paul was passionate for the Thessalonians. And Paul says this. Again, let's look at chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, so when we could stand it no longer, when Paul and his companions could stand the separation no longer, he said, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Now, as much as Paul seems to have cared for the Thessalonians, and as much as he was missing them, it seems that that which was most on his mind was their walk in faith. You see, even though he had told them that they would be facing trials, he was concerned that his personal trials, would be unsettling to them. And that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me because, you know, over the years I've shared with you that my grandfather was a very faithful man. He came to Christ as a young man, and he served Jesus all his life. But when he was older, he suffered through a series of strokes that robbed him of his life very slowly and painfully and left him, just a shell of a man. It was a hard thing to watch. It was rattling, and it felt unfair. My grandfather's trials might well have caused some to question their faith. You know, he was such a faithful servant of Jesus. He was such a good man. How could this be happening to Ray? The Thessalonians might have wondered how God could be said to be faithful if he was allowing his servant Paul to struggle as he was. But I believe that Ray and I believe that Paul both understood that trials were a part of this life, just as they were for Jesus. And they would have wanted to comfort those who were unsettled in their faith. In the face of the realities of this life, they would have wanted to comfort others and encourage them and remind them that the hardships of this life say nothing about the faithfulness of Jesus. They say nothing about the love of Jesus. They say nothing about the goodness of Jesus. If anything, the trials of this life attest all the more to the truths of the Scripture. That truth that says that the world is truly broken. Every human institution, broken. Broken way beyond our ability to ever repair it on our own, and broken in every conceivable way. And yet, the truly, truly remarkable thing is not that the world is broken. The truly remarkable thing is not that people sin and suffer and harm one another. That's to be expected. That's to be expected in a broken world. No, what's truly remarkable and should cause us to stand in awe is that God's love is such that He didn't leave us alone to face that brokenness. The fact that there is a glimmer of hope is testimony to His presence. The fact that there's a ray of light is testimony to His goodness. The fact that there's a moment of love in the midst of the darkness that surrounds us attests to the fact that God's love is breaking through the darkness of the world and providing for us. So that brokenness doesn't have to have the last word. And by His death and resurrection, Jesus says that He's overcome the world. And He sees us through the challenges that face us as more than conquerors. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that truth. To know that truth, that even though he struggles, even though he's being persecuted, even though they're struggling as well, that doesn't speak say anything negative about God's faithfulness, God's trustworthiness. And so Paul was concerned that somehow they would find it difficult to make their way as their teacher and mentor struggled, and as they dealt with their own struggles. He felt the separation all the more intensely, and he wanted to be there with them so that he could uplift them. And so when Paul could stand it, the separation no longer, he sent a trusted ally. He sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to find out about the Thessalonians' faith so that he could strengthen and encourage them, so they wouldn't be unsettled by Paul's trials. Because he knew that it's in times of trial that's when we're most vulnerable to the temptations of the devil and most likely to turn our eyes away from Jesus. In these days of pandemic, these days when we're struggling economically and we're struggling emotionally and we're feeling anxiety about illness and the whole bit, these are the days when we are most vulnerable to take our eyes off of Jesus. These are the days when the evil one would love to be able to have us push away from Jesus, to somehow put our trust in something else. But dear ones, we know that these trials, Jesus has overcome all of these trials. He's at work even in the midst of these trials. And so instead, we want to hold it steadfast and keep facing Him, keep looking to Him. Paul didn't want anything to stand in the way of the Thessalonians continuing to look to Jesus. He didn't want anything to stand in the way of the Thessalonians trusting in Jesus and placing their hope in Jesus. And I too think about all these challenges and pray that nothing will stand in your way in these days. That nothing will keep you from putting your trust in Jesus. No pain, no sorrow, no hardship, no pandemic fear, whatever it is, that you would continue to fix your eyes on Jesus and trust that He is who He says He is. And then he goes on to say this, starting again, chapter 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us. You long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? So Timothy was sent to see how the Thessalonians were doing. And Timothy returned and brought back good news about faith, their faith and love. And given Timothy's positive report, Paul was encouraged because he understood that the Thessalonians were standing secure in their faith. And Paul found relief and encouragement from Timothy's report of their faith and love. Have you ever had an experience like that? Knowing that a friend was going through a hard time and struggling, and then you reached out and to find out how they're doing, and as you checked in with them, and you found out, no, we're standing steadfast, things are difficult, but we're hanging in there. And what an encouragement that is to the person who's checked in. How wondrous that is to hear that good news that someone is standing steadfast. And their willingness to stand steadfast acts as an encouragement to us as we invest ourselves in them. As we see that God is at work in them, there's this loop that goes on. As we reach to them and desire to strengthen them in their faith, and as they're strengthened in their faith, we are again strengthened as well. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian life, our investment in one another, the desire, the concern that we have for each other's well-being and spiritual well-being. And although Paul was still longing to see them, now his mind was at ease. So Paul offered the Thessalonians this word of blessing, this wonderful benediction, starting in verse 11. And it says, he prays this. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." What a beautiful word of benediction for the Thessalonian believers. And what a cool way to bring this section to a close, because it makes it clear from first to last that Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians was about Jesus. You see, it was Jesus who first called Paul. And it was Jesus who set him to sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And it was Jesus who led him to minister in Thessalonica. And it was Jesus who was at work in Paul, transforming him from a self-righteous Pharisee into a man solely dependent upon the grace of God. It was the Spirit of Christ that was at work in Paul as he set himself to walking in faith. And along the way, Paul was nurtured by Christ. And he shared in fellowship with Christ, and he was encouraged, and he was comforted, and he is urged on in the Spirit so he wouldn't become discouraged. And just as Paul knew this fellowship with Jesus, it was Jesus at work in Paul through the Holy Spirit that enabled him to love the Thessalonians just as Jesus had loved him. Because of Jesus' work in Paul, he went on, and he wanted to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their walk in faith. And now, Paul was offering them back to God through this benediction and asking God to make their love complete. Again, this big circle, this big loop. Paul's life begins anew in Jesus. Paul's life is ministered to by the Spirit of God, by Jesus. Paul pours himself out to the Thessalonians as Jesus had poured into him. And now, hearing their report of praise, he now gives them back to Jesus that they might continue in their time of ministry, that they might continue to overflow in the love of Christ. What an awesome loop. And that loop is something that we also can experience in this life. So from first to last, Paul understood that what the Thessalonians needed was Jesus. Oh, that we would have that same heart. That we would understand that what the world needs, what our friends need, is Jesus. They don't need more of us. They need more of him. Paul's life had been changed by Jesus, and now Paul was sharing that love with the Thessalonians so they'd be strengthened and encouraged and comforted in their walk of faith. And when they suffered, when the Thessalonians suffered, he suffered. And when they triumphed in faith, he triumphed in faith. It fires me up. It fires me up to see this pattern and to know that we can participate in the very same thing that Paul is outlaying in this time with the Thessalonians. As a community of faith, we suffer with those who are suffering and struggling. With those in faith, we rejoice in those who are drawing nearer to Jesus. And it fired Paul up to see them walking more closely with Jesus and trusting Jesus more. And I hope and I pray that that's something that will mark us. Last week, asked the question, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do we want to be? And I hope that we're the kind of church that wants to be noted like Paul was at work with the Thessalonians. I hope that we're the kind of church that is willing to suffer with those who suffer, to draw them closer to Jesus, and that we're willing to triumph with those who triumph, that they might continue in their walk with Jesus. And when we see someone struggling in faith, I pray that our longing is that we might be used by God to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them so they might not lose hope. Again, they don't need more of us. They need more of Jesus when they're struggling. And I pray that we'd be a people that remain steadfast in faith and enabled to continue to help others keep their eyes on Jesus. And for those who don't know Jesus, may we be recognized as those people who draw others to come to know Him, who seek to uplift and to encourage and comfort so that they might see Jesus at work in and through us, so that they might put their hope and trust in Christ as well. So Paul loved the Thessalonians, and he desired in obedience and thanksgiving to God to give them to Jesus. He was about Jesus from first to last. And I wonder, are we willing and will we look at the folks around us and seek to do the same thing? Whatever we do as a church, whatever we do as a church, let us be that church that gives praise to God, gives the glory to God, and let's give the world Jesus. Let's give the world Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that your spirit would be at work. I pray, Father God, that if there's anything here that is of value, that you receive the praise and the honor. And I pray, Father God, that as we go forward, continue to mold us into a church after your own liking. Continue to make us a church that puts Jesus first and sees Jesus as the answer and draws others to Jesus. Father, let us be a church that gives more of Jesus to everyone we see. And Father God, we just entrust ourselves to you. We give you praise and glory and thanksgiving that you allow us to participate, us. You allow us, imperfect people, to participate in your perfect plans. It's remarkable. Go with us, we pray. Work in us, we pray, to magnify yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.